All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Kiel Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. And if you're part of the LifePoint family, I want to say welcome back. We're thrilled that you're here. If you're new this morning, a guest, thank you so much for being here with us. I hope you enjoy getting to know LifePoint. We hope to be able to do life with you. This morning, we are doing something that we try to do every month. We try to highlight each month or spotlight each month one of our life teams. Our life teams are the teams here, the Connections team, the LifePoint Kids team, our Setup and Teardown team. This month, we're highlighting spotlighting our worship and arts team. And really, it's a way of saying thank you to them and also giving you a little bit of an idea of what those teams do and also encouraging you, if you're not yet serving, to step onto one of those teams. So if you will, take a look at the screens with me. We're going to watch just a short video on what the worship and arts team does.
When I first auditioned for the worship and arts team, I was hoping to become a vocal soloist. However, prior to my audition, I had spent 8 years in a pretty deep valley that had transformed me from a classically trained soprano to a timid, nervous wreck in front of the microphone. Essentially, I had lost my voice. Josh and Adam were gracious leaders, and they invited me to help write liturgies for the Sunday morning services. During the course of this work, the way that I read my Bible changed. It became more about all of the church rather than just my personal journey. God used this to remind me it's His voice that's vital, not mine. Ironically, He also used this time to begin to restore my voice. I have been able to watch His strength made perfect in my weakness.
I do photography for the church, but I also serve on the worship team playing guitar. One of the first things I noticed when I walked into LifePoint was just how excellent everything is done. I believe that the gospel is deserving of excellence. If someone's searching for a church online, one of the first things, and maybe the only thing they'll see, is a video or a photo of what's going on in the church. And so it's super important to make sure those are impactful. And for someone who's in the church already, a really impactful video or photo could just encourage them to take a next step in their faith, whether that's serving or getting baptized or joining a life group.
I've also had the added bonus of watching my husband work on the sound team on Sunday mornings, and to see the way that the music and arts team just works together so well to create an atmosphere of worship for LifePoint has just been such an incredible thing, and I'm so grateful to be part of this team.
Something you don't always see with the worship and arts team is all the behind the scenes work and all the prep time that goes into a Sunday morning. Whether you're making slides or you're running sound. Playing guitar on the worship and arts team has really made me grow as a musician, to rearrange a song during the week and to memorize the chords or words to a song has really freed me up to just worship when I'm on stage on Sundays and not have to worry about my playing or performing. It's been a privilege to serve alongside all those worship and arts people every Sunday.
When some folks maybe think about the worship and arts, they do see folks up on stage and they think, oh, it's the worship team. But there's so many aspects that go into the worship and arts kind of team, the not just music, but sound and visual stuff and the website and the tech that goes on and the media that goes on and the pictures and videos and the production of those videos and the shooting of those videos and the editing of those videos. And so here's what I'd like. If you serve on our worship and arts team in any way, shape, or form, would you just go ahead and stand up for me? Go ahead and stand up if you serve. Also, there are some folks that you guys never see. One of the hallmarks of their job is if they're doing it well, you never know that they're here. And so folks who are standing up in the back right now, would you stand up as well if you're not already standing? Can we just say thank you to this team for the way in which they serve our church? Remain standing for a moment. Remain standing. Another aspect of the worship and arts team is it does take a lot of time. Some things don't require maybe as much skill, but a lot of these positions require special skill and specialized training, and so that does take time. And so spouses of those folks, would you stand up? Because we know you give them to us on loan. If your spouse is here with you, please stand up. We've got some. Maybe you're all serving, right? So that's great. Hey, can we say thank you to the spouses as well for loaning us their folks for a bit? Thank you. Thank you guys for the way in which you serve. We appreciate you. We appreciate all that you do. Well, we've been in this series that we've been calling Into the Wild. We're looking through the book of Exodus at the life of Moses, a guy named Moses in the Old Testament, probably the most significant figure in the Old Testament. And one thing we've been saying every single week, this is the first point there in your listening guide if you want to follow along in your notes this morning, is that God moves his people from bondage and into freedom. That God moves his people from bondage and into freedom. What we get in the Exodus story, if you're familiar at all with the Exodus story, then you know that God physically, literally moved the people of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and through Moses moved them into physical freedom, into the promised land. And we've been saying kind of every week, well, we see that the Exodus story and the Israel's experience is really a great picture of what goes on in each one of us. If you have trusted Jesus Christ with your life, then what God has done in and through you, through Christ, by grace, through faith, is that he has moved you out of bondage from sin and slavery to sin and fear, and he has made you a child of God, and you are now free in Christ. And this is a great picture physically of what God does in us spiritually through what we've been calling the ultimate and greater Moses, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And so that's what we've been kind of talking about in this series. This morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to be reading a decent bit of scripture this morning. In this section, as you go to Exodus chapter 18, we see Moses leading the people of Israel. They have now left Egypt. They've been delivered. They just crossed the Red Sea. And now they're heading towards Mount Sinai, where God is going to give to Moses the Ten Commandments. But before they get there, Moses gets a visit from his father-in-law. Now, here's the thing. I have great relationships with my in-laws. Just hung out with them yesterday. So grateful for that. I know that's not the case for everybody. And so I thought about titling this message, In-Laws, Unexpected Visits and Unasked for Advice. Because that's what's going to happen right here, right? But actually, so I figured that might hit a chord with some folks. What we're going to see is Jethro, his father-in-law, comes. I think it's actually expected. And the advice that he gives Moses is absolutely golden. And so look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. It says this. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, which is another nation, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 5. It says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done and the Egyptians had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Now, a really quick note here, a couple of notes. Number one, if you're kind of new to the Bible and to Christianity and you're wondering why did like he came and this greeting, and maybe it seems odd, that's pretty typical greeting in their culture. And in that time, they would have met each other and embraced each other and kissed each other and then gone into the tent together to talk over things. Some folks have kind of wondered, hey, like Jethro's coming with Moses' wife, her name is Zipporah, and his two sons, and like, were they separated? Were they divorced? And here's what I would say, maybe don't get caught in sort of that rabbit trail. So there's nothing in the text that we can see that would say there was any tension between Moses and her. Most likely what happened is that when Moses went into Egypt, they went with him for a time, but then the work that he was about to do in Egypt was super dangerous, and so he probably sent them home just for their family's safety. And so now they're reuniting together, and his father-in-law hears what happens. And look at verse 9. As he's listening to Moses tell him everything that God has done for the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt, it says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. Verse 11 is really a pivotal moment in Jethro's life. It says, now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. We don't have time to jump into this fully this morning, but what we're getting to see here really is Jethro's conversion experience, converting to be a follower of Yahweh, to being a follower of the God of Israel. You see, Jethro was a priest in Midian. He would have had his own religious system and his own gods and his own system of thought, and yet here he comes, and when Moses tells him, when he sees the evidence of what God has done, and he hears the stories, and he's looking at this large multitude of people, and he hears how God humbled the greatest nation on earth and probably the most powerful man on earth, he says, man, now I know that the Lord Yahweh is the God above all other gods. He really, at this point, professes and confesses faith in God, Yahweh, as the sovereign God of the universe. Maybe it works similarly in your life. You were a skeptic up till a certain point in time, and then you just saw God's evidence in your life, and you finally came to that place where you said, okay, I get it. Now I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe that moment still has to come for you. But Jethro here declares that God is the sovereign and powerful God. Now, in verse 13, something really interesting happens. Moses sits down to judge all of the cases of Israel. So it was typical in this time period for whoever the spiritual leader was, oftentimes was also kind of the political leader and also like the judicial leader. And so they didn't really have a breakup of system of government, right? Moses is the leader, the leader, the leader. And so he sits down, and from what we know, it said that there were 600,000 men. It's told us that before, which probably means millions, I mean a million or more people. And he sits down, and every single judicial court case that has to be heard, Moses personally is going to try to hear all of those. Okay? This is what it says in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Think about this for a moment. That's maybe 10 or 12 or 15 hours that Moses sits in a seat, and no matter how big or how small the case, right? Grandma's like, I'm positive the person in the tent next to me stole one of my chickens and I don't know what to do. Like, Moses has to hear every single one of those. Every single one from morning until evening. And you've got a giant crowd of people, women and children and men all sitting around Moses. A couple of months ago, Build-A-Bear did Pay Your Age Day. Do you guys remember the fiasco that was a couple of months ago? I think I have a picture of it here. This is Build-A-Bear's Pay Your Age Day. So they said, hey, it's Pay Your Age. So typically it's like, you know, $5,000 to Build-A-Bear or whatever it is. I think it's like 50 bucks, right? 30 or 40 bucks. This is the crazy part about this to me. They said, hey, you can pay your age this day. If you bring your kid in and he's 5 or she's 4, right? You just pay $4 or $5 to Build-A-Bear. And so many people showed up to this thing. They stood around in line for hours and hours and hours just to save like $25. Now, if you are one of those people, I'm not knocking on you. I'm just saying you're crazy, right? You are crazy. Why? My wife and I were sitting there trying to think, like, we have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old, like picturing in a contained space, 2 small children waiting for 5 hours, and at the end of it, you get a reduced priced bear, right? I'm just like, no. And so what happened was so many people showed up that Build-A-Bear had to like tweet out in the middle of it. They were like, hey folks, thanks for coming. Sorry. I mean, that's basically what they did. They were like, we don't have enough for everybody. Like, they just had to shut down their locations. And hundreds of people, thousands of people who waited in line for hours never even got to pay their age for a bear. So I don't know if this was Build-A-Bear's plan or whether it was great publicity. It seemed like a total and complete fiasco. And I imagine this is a little bit what this scene looked like for Moses. He's sitting down in his seat, and from morning until evening, people are just gathered around him waiting to hear his judgment. And when Jethro sees this, he's like, Moses, no, no bueno, right? This is not good. Look at verse 14. It says, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. And I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. I want you to notice something. As you read verses 14 and 15, notice that I don't think Moses is some sort of egotistical maniac who just says, hey, everything has to be about me, right? I do this, Jethro, because I'm really, 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 really that important and I want everything to flow through me. I think that there's something in Moses that thinks, this is my responsibility. He says, why are you doing this, Moses? He says, because it's my responsibility to lead the people. I'm supposed to tell them what God's plan is and make known to them God's decrees. And so they come to me to ask for those things. I think, and when you think about it, isn't that the way that usually works? When you shoulder a lot of burden, I mean, sometimes it's because you're like, well, it's my job. If I hand it off to somebody else, that would be like lazy or irresponsible, right? We value very much in our culture independence and not really asking for help. Right? I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. We just sort of roll up our sleeves, tighten our belts, and shoulder the burden because we think it's selfish or maybe even lazy to include others or empower others or to ask for help. And in some ways, that's kind of what Moses is saying here. Well, Jethro, it's my responsibility. What we're going to see is that Jethro looks at him and says, Moses, that's all well and good. And Moses, I believe you. That is your responsibility. We'll read his response here in a bit. But he looks at Moses and says, Moses, you know, God has given you this responsibility. And this is true of you and it's true of me. There are certain responsibilities God has given to you. And there are certain aspects of that responsibility that only you can do. He tells Moses, right, you do have to listen to the people. And you do have to make known God's decrees and God's will. But there are certain aspects of this that only you can do. And then there are a whole lot of aspects of this that you could empower others to do. That you could ask for help and you could include others and you could train others. And in fact, Jethro's going to tell him, Moses, you need to do that. You've got to empower and delegate responsibility. So here's the next part in your listening guide. And a question I just want us to ask and think about deeply for a little bit. What is it that keeps us from delegating responsibilities and empowering those around us? What is it that keeps us from delegating responsibilities and empowering those around us? And you might add to that, or just asking for help. Just admitting that I have too much on my plate and I need help. What is it that keeps us from delegating responsibilities and empowering those around us? See, I love that the Bible gives these big overarching themes and it's all pointing towards Jesus, but along the way it offers some really practical stuff. Some really practical stuff. And this hits at the heart of a question that I think is intensely practical, particularly for a culture and society as busy as we are. And that is, what keeps us from delegating responsibilities, including others around us, empowering those around us, and asking for help? And here's the thing. I think some of us, when you hear this, may think, well, Cale, I don't lead in my organization, or I don't lead at work, I don't have employees under me, or I don't lead in the church, so maybe this isn't really relevant for me. And to that, I would say to you, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. It doesn't matter whether it's just in your family, with your kids, in your friend group, at work, employer or employee, in the gathered church context, in your life group. There are so many applications and reasons for you to think deeply about this question. What is it that keeps me from empowering others around me, for asking for help, and for delegating responsibilities? I'm not talking about manipulation to get what you want, but delegating responsibilities in ways that are healthy. What is it that keeps us from that? Here are some of the things that I think of. Sometimes we don't delegate or empower others to ask or even ask for help because we think exactly what Moses thought. It's my responsibility. It'd be lazy for me or irresponsible to ask anyone else to help. It may or may not be true. Sometimes we think, have you ever used this phrase? It's just easier if I do it. It's just easier if I do it. My mom, growing up, my mom is a fantastic mom. My parents did so many things really, really, really well. But in the later years, as we've gotten older and mom's had some time to reflect on her years in parenting us, one of the things she said to me is, I wish, Cale? I wish that I would have taught you guys to do more things for yourselves and not just do it for you. I wish I would have taught you to do more things for yourselves and not have just done it for you. Particularly, I think she did a lot of the cooking for our family, and so there were times where we'd go in to try to help, and all we would do is just cluster up the kitchen, and she'd be like, boys, you know, Keely, just, it's easier if I just do it. Now, part of this may have been, I have a gift. So I have a gift sometimes for taking, I think, difficult things and understanding them and breaking them apart. And sometimes I have a real gift for taking simple things and making them way more complicated than it should be. And so one time I tried to make waffles, and you're like, what do you mean tried to make waffles? There's like 8 ingredients, right? Like, I got the waffle ingredient thing, and I didn't realize that it was stuck together with another page, and it crossed two pages. And so I got the first four ingredients, flipped it over, and it was like, you know, chicken pot pie or something like that. And I was like, okay, apparently that's all there is in waffles, not knowing there was a whole other page that basically had all the ingredients that made it taste good. The sugar, the vanilla, right? Like all I had was like flour, eggs, and milk. I'm like, this is simple, done, right? Like easy. And so I made these things. I'm like, Mom, these are heinous. Like what is wrong with the? And so I think sometimes she's like, Kale, it's just easier if I do it, right? Like let me just do it for you. My point is this, there are many, many, many applications for this, whether it's in your home or again in where your place or with your kids. Sometimes all of us take that route. It's just easier if I do it. I think many of us think this, we believe we're too busy to take time, to take the time necessary to include or empower others to lead. We really think, I'm too busy, I can't afford the time to ask for help or empower others or train others to do what I'm currently doing. And here's what I would say to that. I completely understand, and it's completely wrong. I completely understand because I've done it. I still do it. But if we're so busy that we really believe like I'm just keeping my head above water, I don't have time to ask others for help or empower others or take the time to train others, I would say this, you can't afford not to empower others or train others or include others in what you're doing. Because if you don't, you're always going to feel like you're just keeping your head above water. Sometimes we believe that we're just flat too busy. And I think sometimes we just think, I don't know how. It's been a long time since I've asked for help, and it's hard for me to maybe get past that hurdle, or I really don't know what that would look like to empower my kids, right, to teach them to do things for themselves or to empower those around me in my workplace and include them in what's happening or in my organization or whatever it may be, right, in the church, in the gathered church. I really don't know what that would look like to empower or teach others. But here's the thing. I think all of those things are at times legitimate. And I think at times, many times, there's something deeper going on behind a lot of those excuses. And I want us to think about that for a moment. I think sometimes behind those practical things that we offer, there's maybe something a little more sinister and sinful going on, and that's this. Oftentimes, we don't delegate or empower others because of pride. We don't delegate or ask for help or empower others because of what I'm going to call an overinflated view of self and of our own importance, and an underinflated view of God and his sovereignty. Because of an overinflated view of self and of our own importance and an underinflated, unbiblical view of God and of his sovereignty. Here's what I mean. When I say overinflated view of self and of our own importance, I don't mean when it comes to value. In fact, many of you, you don't understand how valuable you are. You need to know that you are so loved by the God of the universe that your value comes from the only person whose opinion really matters in this world. You are incredibly valuable because you are loved and called a child of God. And if you've not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who loved you so much, who sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and rescue you. That's how valuable you are. And God says that, not anybody else. But when I say an overinflated view of self, what I mean is this. Sometimes in our sinful state, we come to actually believe that if we are not personally attending to a problem, it will never get solved. That if we're not personally attending to a conflict, it'll never get resolved relationally. And what happens when we start to do that is sort of subconsciously we're saying to God, God, I don't really think that you can solve this. God, I don't really think that you can change people's hearts and bring reconciliation. And so what we end up doing is we try to play the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Just this week, I was in some conversations that were just tension-filled, and it was conflict. And if you know me at all, like that is not my comfort zone. All right, I don't know anybody who's like, I just love conflict, right? But there are some folks, I think, who sit in the midst of conflict and it doesn't seem to get to them as much. That's not me. I am a peacemaker. I like that. But this is an area where God is growing me and will have to continue to grow me. But as we left some of those conversations on some very good advice, I went home that night and the advice was this, don't try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to patch this up and smooth it all over. Why don't you go to the Lord and just take some time to pray? So I just processed things with Morgan, and we took time to just pray and beg God, God, will you do what only you can do? And within an hour, things began to change. people started to apologize and reconcile and work towards reconciliation. And I was reminded in that moment again, sometimes the lines as pastor and what are my roles and what are the Holy Spirit's roles, those things can get a little blurry. And I imagine it's the same for you. Sometimes in your role as mom or dad or sister or friend, you're like, well, what do I leave to God? And what am I supposed to do? And what are those responsibilities? And I would say, look, we do have responsibilities that God has given us, but lean hard on the sovereignty of God. Lean hard on trusting that God can do what only God can do. So often we don't do that. We don't go to prayer. We don't go to acknowledging the bigness of God and the smallness of self. We think, I have to do it or it just won't get done. So often we don't include others in what we're doing. We don't delegate responsibility. We don't empower others, which, by the way, is part of discipleship. Part of making a disciple is teaching that person not just to always hear from you and do what you do, but to teach them to obey, listen and obey what Jesus Christ has commanded. And sometimes we don't even ask for help because of this overinflated view of self and this underinflated view of God. If I could say it this way, sometimes we come to believe that if we're not personally attending to it, that the world is somehow going to stop spinning. That if we're not personally attending to it, somehow the world is going to stop spinning. And this is one of the roots of so many of our issues. Some of us, we work 50 and 60 and 70 hours a week, and it's because of this inability to come to the door and say, look, now I have to be dad or mom or husband or wife or friend. I need to leave this at the door, and I need to trust in the sovereignty of God that it'll still be there tomorrow morning when I pick it back up. But while I come in the evening and I rest, I can rest because the Lord watches over this home and my work. Some of us, this is the root of the anxiety that we have around our kids, because maybe even subconsciously, we've begun to believe that it's our job to save them. And it's our job to ensure that they turn out right. All the while forgetting that it's always been God's job to save them. They're gifts from the Lord to us. And it's the Lord's job to come in and change their hearts in the way that we can. And even when it comes to shaping our children, it's ultimately the Lord who does that through our parenting. It's the Lord, and sometimes in spite of our parenting, right? But ultimately and ideally, through our parenting, it's the Lord who's shaping them. We're teaching them and training them and the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, but then we're trusting God to do what only God can do in our children's lives. Some of us have so much anxiety around the future because you've come to believe that the future, your future, is all in your hands, and it's all up to you. And you've forgotten, or you've just never been taught, your future ultimately lies in the hands of the sovereign and big and good God of the universe. And I promise you, that's the best place for your future to be. That is the best place for your future to be. We've come to believe that if we don't personally attend to it, that somehow the world is going to stop spinning. And what we've forgotten is that the world was never ours in the first place. Listen to what David says in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. He says, everything belongs to God. It's all his. This is his ship. For he's founded it upon the seas and he's established it upon the rivers. If I can say it to you this way, just bluntly, your work belongs to the Lord, your family belongs to the Lord, your time belongs to the Lord, your money belongs to the Lord, your future belongs to the Lord, your very life belongs to the Lord, and I promise you it's better that way. I'm not saying that your life is just going to go easy, right? That it's going to be easier because you follow Jesus. What I am saying is I promise you it will be better. It will be better. You will be able to sing out for the first time in your life, truly and wholeheartedly, it is well with my soul, only when you understand that it's the Lord who captains this ship and not me. It is the Lord who the ship is the Lord, the rudder is the Lord, the sail belongs to the Lord, the water on which the ship sails is the Lord's. He's the captain. I am called aboard to meaningful work and labor, and he includes me in leadership, which is incredible, but this whole thing ultimately belongs to the Lord. And when you believe that, and not only believe that, but operate your life on that belief, I promise you it will go better. It is better to understand God is sovereign, and he is the Lord of my life. And my job, my call, the call on my life is to follow him and to trust him with every facet of my life, socially, financially, spiritually, relationally, romantically, to trust him and say, Lord, not any area of my life do I hold back from you, but rather I know it's all yours in the first place. Yes, we have responsibilities. We have giftings that are given to us. You are gifted in ways that nobody else is. But here's the thing. Those are God-given gifts. Those are God-given responsibilities. And even those fall under the sovereignty of the Lord. We are called to trust him. And when we notice, right, man, I've failed to do that. I don't ask for help. I don't include others. I don't empower others around me. I don't delegate responsibilities. And you realize, man, at the core of that is this prideful, overinflated view of self, an underinflated view of God and his sovereignty. We need to repent of that and say, Lord, help me. Will you start to reshape my mind and my heart in this area to understand what is my role and what is yours? Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. Moses, what you're doing, sitting around all day and everything has to flow through you, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. Notice he says, not just you, but for the people. They're going to wear themselves out as well. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. He says, Moses, there are aspects of this responsibility that God's given to you that only you can do. And that's true for every single one of us. There are certain ways God has gifted you that you say, hey, this is something I think appropriately only I should do. And yet, he says, many things that you're currently doing, you don't have to be the only one to do that. You can include others. You can empower people in your family or your friend group or in the church or on your life team or in your life group. You can empower them to do that as well, and you'll find that it goes better. He says, teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they're to live and how they're to behave, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. It's probably just a way of saying you need leadership in every single level of the people of God. In your organization, in the church, right? You need levels, you need people in leadership at every single level. You've got to look at that, right? Recently I sat with a church planter, and we were training on church planting, and we had them draw their organizational kind of chart and the leadership levels of their chart, and we said, ideally what you want this to look at is that you've kind of got scaffolding along the way. You don't have like 150 people here, and his chart was basically that. He's like, here's all the people, and then here's me, right? And there was just like a single line. I said, man, you see this giant circle? This is called a gap in leadership, okay? You need people to help you bear this. You need capable people who are godly, who can help you lead in these different areas. You need to appoint people over the tens, right, in the 50s and the hundreds and thousands, depending on how large the people that you lead is. Look at verse 22. He says, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. Again, there are certain things, Moses, you should handle. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, he says, don't do this without going to the Lord and seeking his counsel. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. He says, in other words, Moses, if you do this, not only are you not going to break, but the people will be better served. Not only will you not break under the strain, but literally all the people that you lead will be better served when there are multiple people involved in leadership and in discipleship. Here's the next point in your listening guide. In God's kingdom, it's not about what any single person does, but what God does through every single person. In God's kingdom, in the church, it's not about what any single person does, but what God does through every single person. In our membership class, we talk about something, one of our core values. We have five core values here at LifePoint, and we talk about one of them. It's called personal ministry. And personal ministry really means this. If you're going to be a part of LifePoint Church, we don't want you to just attend. I really don't believe that's what being a part of a church is about, is just attending. We say we want you to be a part of that. And one of the avenues is getting into a life group. That's probably the largest avenue. Get into a life group and have a group of people who love you and that you do life with. But we also say, man, get onto a life team. And so we have this phrase we use. We say personal ministry means choosing serving over observing. It means choosing serving over observing. And this is something that we see taught in Scripture in Romans chapter 12. It talks about the body of Christ being just that, a body. And it says, just like a body has many members or parts, right? You got a nose and you got eyes and you got ears and you've got hands and you've got feet. And it says, all of those are essential. All of those are essential for a healthy body to work. But all of them have different skills, different things that they do. And it says the church is just like that. Every single one of us is gifted in ways that God has gifted you uniquely. You have skills and passions and spiritual giftings that God has given to you. And when you bring those and say, I want to use these for the edification and building up of the body, both in a Sunday morning context and in your life group, and then just individually to reach out to your neighborhood and to your neighbors and to the people on your kids' sport team and in your classroom and at your university, that's when we are healthiest and most effective. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about much the same thing, and it says this in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Bible says, no, it's a system. God designed the church and the people of God to need one another. And this is maybe hard for us because we think so independently, right? That's what's celebrated in our culture. I am a self-made man or woman. I don't need anybody else. I got here by myself, by my own hard work. And God says, no, the church is designed where we need each other. We need each other. And if it's all about one person, if it's all about me or any of the staff members or any single life group leader or any single life team leader, we are not as healthy as we could be. We need people involved at every single level. Dean, Pastor Dean is saying it this way this morning. I really like the way he said it. He said, everybody is gifted and every gift is needed. Everyone is gifted and every gift is needed. So in light of that, if that's true, here's the thing. I want to give just one really practical application to this. Well, let me give two things. Number one, I would say to you, I want to encourage you this week to think deeply about this concept. Think deeply about your own life, and maybe on the side of where should I be delegating a responsibility and authority? Maybe you lead in your family or in your home or in the church, in the life group, right, or in the gathered church, or maybe you lead in your workplace or an organization, and think deeply about, man, where have I maybe kept all of this to myself, thinking it all has to be about me, and I've made the people that I lead, we're less healthy because of that. I would also encourage you to think about your giftings. How has God gifted you, your passions, your skill set, and your spiritual giftings? And if you want to talk about that, then reach out to your life group leader or to one of the staff members. We'll happily sit down and talk that through with you. And then think about that at all three levels. In the Sunday morning context, in my life group, in my neighborhood, right? Individually, in the workplace, in the classroom, on my kids' sports team, right? How has the way God has gifted me, how could God use that to build up others and to reach people for Jesus? And then I'll give you one very practical thing, just as the Sunday morning context is concerned. Next week, we've got something called Life Team Orientation. It's a 30 to 45 minute orientation after service. It's gonna be, it's either upstairs or downstairs. I'm not sure which yet. But we'll have that here next week after second service. And all that is a short little orientation to say, here's what happens on Sunday morning, and here's a way you can be a part of it. Here's what happens. Here's all the life teams that we have, the setup team that comes in early and stays late, the worship and arts team. We need folks to run lyrics, right? There are so many aspects of this. The LifePoint kids team, the connections team, all the folks you see in the red shirts who make you feel welcome on a Sunday morning and help you find a parking space. There are so many things that go on a Sunday morning. It really is a body and an ecosystem of people working together to do what we feel like God has called us to do. And if you're not a part of that yet, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to come to that and at least take a step and say, hey, how might God use me? Again, not the only way, but a way in the context of a Sunday morning gathering as a church. How might God use me in the way he's gifted me to serve here in this local body? If you want to do that, you can reach out to Ann Grether. Her email is ang@lifepointohio.com, or you can go on the app. You can go to the calendar and registration tab, and you can just sign up right there. It's right there. It'll say Life Team Orientation. You can hit register for that. I want to encourage you, if you hear, maybe you're new and you're like, I'm in. That's awesome. Maybe you've been here for a while and you would say, LifePoint is my church. And it's time that I take that step to not just observe, but to serve and be a part of what's going on. Let me end with this. We've been looking at this series the whole time. We've said, you know, as we keep our eyes on Moses, we've said, keep an eye on Jesus. As we look at the life of Moses, as we said, look, keep an eye on Jesus, because the whole Bible points us forward to what Jesus Christ did at the cross and his resurrection. So here's the tie this morning. Moses, in some ways, Moses was called to represent God to the people and to represent the people before God. He was called to represent God before all the people and to represent all the people before God. And here's the thing. The New Testament tells us he did that as faithfully, but as a sinful, finite human being, Moses could not do that perfectly. He could not do that fully. And he could not do that solely. He could not do that alone. And here's where this points us forward to Jesus. There's only one person. There's only one person that the Bible describes as being able to fully, perfectly, fully, and solely represent us before God and represent God to us. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. If I can say it this way. There's only one person described in the Bible who can take the sinful hand of humanity and reconnect it to the perfect hand of deity, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one, as the God-man, who can represent fully the God of the universe to us that we might actually know him. As God, he can do that. But as a man, he can look at us and he can say, I've felt what you feel. And I can take your sin upon myself, and on the cross, I nailed it there and I buried it. And you are forgiven and free because of what I did for you, and I really can represent you before the God, the holy and perfect God of the universe, because I'm both God, and he is both God and man. He's the only one who can represent God to us and represent us before the Lord. And if you've never taken the step this morning to understand that at the cross, Jesus paid for your sin that he might take you out of bondage and into freedom. And at the resurrection, he sealed your salvation by his Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to take that step this morning to turn from your sin and trust Jesus with your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, this morning, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we have an opportunity. Lord, there are a lot of people around the world, a lot of Christians around the world who don't have access to the Bible. They don't have access to your word. And God, we have it all over the place. Lord, we have it painted on walls. We have it printed in books. We have it in digital media in 1,000 different versions. God, forgive us when we don't take it and put it in our heart. God, forgive us when we don't take your word and put it into our minds as your children. You tell us you've revealed yourself through Christ. You've saved us through Christ. We have your Holy Spirit. And then we have the privilege and opportunity of getting to know you and commune with you through your word. So, Father, help us to take advantage of that. We need that. And we need you. Father, for those of us this morning who have struggled in this area of delegating responsibility, asking for help, including and empowering others, Father, maybe it's a mom or a dad who needs to just include their kids in what they're doing, needs to take the time to train them and empower them and instruct them in the discipline of you. And in other things, God, forgive us when we don't do that. Help us to take the time that we need. Maybe it's an employer here who has people in his or her organization, his or her company, that could lead if just given the time and the chance. Maybe it's someone here this morning who has shouldered so much burden financially, emotionally, socially. And Lord, they have friends, they have brothers and sisters in Christ who would help in a heartbeat if they would just ask. God, will you teach us this morning what Jethro taught Moses? What you're doing is not good. You can't do this alone. We as the body of Christ need one another. as we just stay in that spirit of prayer for one moment longer, I want to speak to those of us, again, we're all praying, it's a personal time for folks. I want to speak to those of us here this morning who maybe have not taken that step to trust Jesus Christ with their life. I want to remind you and say to you again, as clearly as I can, you don't have to live in bondage anymore. Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life. God the Father sent his own Son in the flesh to live a perfect life and to die for you. It's the best news in the world. You really can come to him and have your sins washed away. And by his resurrection, you are saved. By the cross and the resurrection, you're saved. And you're no longer a slave to fear or to sin. You are made a child of God. The song that we're about to sing in just a moment says this. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself, and do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. If that's you this morning, I want to give you a chance to just pray that to the Lord. And as you pray in church, as we continue to pray, the band is just going to sing over us. Take a moment and just spend it with the Lord as they sing.